This morning, we're going to cut calves and chase crows. How about that? Cutting calves and chasing crows. Our God is a covenant-making God. Our God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Our God has made a promise to you, has made many promises to you. The book is full of promises, and the only one who can be faithful to his promises is our God. He will see it through. He will see you through. He is the God of covenants. And we're going to read a story, a tale of Abraham in the book of Genesis this morning, and see what God did for Abraham and how Abraham received God's word and God's promises. Lord, bless your word as we read it. Bless the hearers and the doers. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis, the 15th chapter, start at verse 9 and end at verse 18. Skip around a little bit, but follow me as we read together. God said, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon." And he brought these animals, all these animals, to him, split them down the middle, and laid the halves opposite each other. But he didn't split the birds. Vultures, I call them crows. Vultures swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram scared them off. Verse 17, when the sun was down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch moved between the split carcasses. That's when God made a covenant with Abram. "I'm giving this land to your children, from the Nile River in Egypt to the river Euphrates in Assyria." May the Lord add blessings to his word. What's going on here? What is happening? Why are we cutting animals in two? Why are we splitting them down the middle? Why are we setting them, laying them on the ground and one half on one side, one half on the other side? What's going on here? What is God doing? Why is there a fire pot and a torch going through these animals, as it were, walking? They would do a figure eight through these carcasses. What's happening? What is the meaning of this ceremony? I can tell you what's going on. God is cutting covenant with Abraham. God is making a promise to Abraham. God, in his word, in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, he made an unconditional promise to Abraham that he would give him the land that he had promised. And then in chapter 13, God renewed his promise to Abraham and said, "I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be for you and your descendants." After that, Lot made his worldly decision. Well, when you remember when they got into an argument, one shepherds was fighting the other man's shepherds, and Abraham said, "Choose where you want. You want the good land, or you want the hilly land, the hill ground? You want Missouri, or do you want Arkansas?" Well, Lot chose Missouri. Abraham went to Arkansas. God renewed his unconditional promises. In chapter 15, Abraham asked him, "But how will I know?" You know, we have the promise. Let me just choose a promise: that you and your household shall be saved. Praise God. How many of you are praying for members of your household? Look at you. Got your hand up. Do you know that God promised that you and your household will be saved? Paul told the Philippian jailer that he and his household, whole house, could be saved if they would believe on the Lord Jesus. Those are promises from God and his word. He has given you this assurance already that he will save your son and your daughter and your mother and your dad and your family. He will bring it to pass. He's promised it. But sometimes these promises, the fulfillment of the promise is postponed. It's set aside for a while. It doesn't mean that God has failed to remember his promise, but he sets them aside, and from time to time we have to remind ourselves that just because they're set aside and postponed doesn't mean they're not going to be fulfilled. Also, I want you to remember as we go through this that God did not, this is not a promise to the church that we are going to inherit the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. This is a promise to Abraham and his descendants, to the Jews. There's a theology that floats around called replacement theology, where the church has replaced the Jewish nation. Now all the promises that God made to the Jews are for the church, and it's not true. What God's promises to Abraham and to the Jews, he will fulfill. It's been thousands and thousands of years. The Jews never have had all the land from the Nile to the Euphrates, but it's still promised to them. And it will happen when they return to the Lord, and when they come back to the recognition that Jesus is the Messiah, and that will happen, then the Lord will give them the entire promised land. Amen. But there's still an application for the church and for the Christian. It's twofold. One is that God will fulfill his promise to us. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's a positive conclusion in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Also, God's covenant promises to us were confirmed by the death of our Lord Jesus, and God has given us, number two, the inheritance that can never perish, an inheritance that will not spoil or fade. It's preserved in heaven for us. Since I have been gone, since Karen and I have been gone from Oak Grove, several have passed away here in the church, they are receiving their reward, and they are receiving the fullness of the promises of God. They are where God wants them to be. They are without pain. They are without struggle, without the fight that we're going to talk about here when we start cutting calves and chasing crows. They don't have to do that anymore. Abraham had to do it. We have to do it. As long as we're in this earth, as long as we're on this earth, and the promise will be fulfilled when we get to the other side. Amen? Praise God. So let's cut some calves. He asked him to bring in some animals. This was a cultural thing. This was something that they did back in that time when when two men or two tribes or two nations would make a contract, a pact, a covenant, a promise, each party would bring an animal. Each party would bring an animal. And they would cut that animal down the middle, down the spine. And they would lay their halves, one half over here and one half over here. The other would lay his end to end. and the two men that represented the nations, or the two men that represented one another in their contract, they would walk between the pieces. And not just walk in between like an aisle way. They would walk a figure eight between the pieces as they walked around their piece and as they walked around the piece of the other one behind them. And each one of them would make a promise that may God do to us what we did to these animals if we ever break our promise. My goodness. Look at Jeremiah, the 34th chapter. This is what God says. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two, and then walk between the pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. This is symbolism. This is the symbolically where the two parties that are working and that are promising one another or saying this to each other. May I become as that dead calf if I ever break my promise. May you become as that dead calf if you ever break your promise. And God says to his own children, his own chosen nation in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He did not say this with accusation and Bible thumping and beating on the pulpit. He said this with a broken heart. God will do to us and our leaders what we have done to the calf because we have broken the promise. Can you understand the seriousness of a covenant with God? Now, in this case, Abraham brought the sacrifice because God didn't, he's God. He didn't bring his sacrifice yet. God has a sacrifice that he will put on the cross after Abraham and all the Old Testament. Anyway, Abraham does not pass through the pieces. Abraham stands as an observer. As a matter of fact, as the day wore on, a sleep fell upon him and a great darkness engulfed him. He never passed through the pieces. What does that represent? What does that mean? We see that a torch and a fire pot pass through. Only God passed through the pieces. It is that God made an unconditional promise. It didn't depend on whether or not Abraham made the promise. He was on the receiving end. It didn't matter if he didn't even obey or didn't do his part. God had promised to Abraham that land. That's what's going on in our world today. We're living in a time of history where we're seeing it all come into a culmination and into an acme of a pinnacle of finality. The Arabs want that land. Everybody wants that land. It belongs to one nation. God promised it the time that he walked through the pieces to Abraham and his children. And when God walks through the pieces by himself, he is making an unconditional promise that his covenant with Abraham and his descendants would stand regardless of their continued faithfulness or obedience to the commands of God. God was going to do it. How did God pass through the pieces? Symbolically, in a fire pot and a torch. This fire pot and torch are symbolic of God's judgment. The fire pot, the furnace, is a symbolism of his judgment. God is a pure God. He must judge sin. He is a holy God. He cannot allow sin in his presence. And God is a God that will lead his people with light. The torch is the torch of direction, the torch of light, the torch that brings us to the next points in our life. Every Christian will be judged. Every sinner will be judged. The fire pot is there to remind us that we, our works, our lives will pass through the furnace. Impurities will be burned away. We will stand before God on that day, and we will be covered by the blood of Jesus. Thank God for a better covenant. Thank God for a covenant that covers us, whether we are faithful or unfaithful. God is faithful. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and will stand before him in judgment. Our works will pass through the fire pot again. Our works will pass through the furnace, and we will be judged one more time. And the sinner will be judged on a great day of judgment someday. And that one which is lost will be cast into fire that never quenched. We still believe in a literal hell and a literal punishment of throughout eternity, or a literal eternal life that God brings to us. Our God is faithful with his promise. Now here we're getting to the point where we're going to chase crows. This is where we live today. I thank the Lord that we do have a better covenant. That the covenant that Abraham had with God was between him and God. And God is yet to fulfill in every part of his promise to Abraham, because there's a time coming when it'll all be given to the Jews. But this is we have a better sacrifice. We have a better, we're not throwing animals on the ground and passing through. We're asking God to pass through. But Hebrews teaches us. I love to hear Pastor Ron talk about Hebrews. He can preach on Hebrews and talk about the better covenant. The covenant, the promise that would come along and bring us to a place where we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us and on us. In the meantime, we're chasing crows. We have an obligation to the sacrifice that was given for us. We have an obligation to the promise that was given to us, that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is my obligation? Keep the crows off the sacrifice. Chase the birds, fight the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is what brought me to this entire message this morning. I was reading, somehow I got over to where the Lord is talking about the rich young ruler, and the man walks away because he had much, shaking his head and just lamenting the fact that I'd have to sell all to follow Jesus, for he was rich and he couldn't do it. And the Lord says, that's how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples immediately picked up on it like a bunch of 21st century Christians, saying, who then can be saved? If the rich cannot be saved. And I began to look at this and wonder what is going on here. They had the idea that the rich were blessed of God And because they were blessed of God, then they would enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the poor were not blessed of God. That's why they were poor. And therefore, they would not enter into heaven. Jesus really didn't answer them and say who would be saved and who would not be saved and why. He just said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. For the rich to be saved and enter into the kingdom, and for the poor to be saved and enter into the kingdom. Aren't you glad today that it doesn't matter about your checkbook? It doesn't matter about the color of your skin or the culture you come from? That it doesn't matter to God who you are? You can be saved. You can enter into the kingdom of God. Even after we enter into the kingdom of God, or as we are entering into the kingdom of God, we have to fight the crows. We have to chase them away. You see, when you put a bunch of sacrifice on the ground, it's not long and the buzzards will come. We had to put a dear little dog down last month. And William and I dug a grave for the dog. And it's probably about 30 inches deep. And that's tough down in those rocks. Let me tell you, we pulled out more rocks than we did dirt. And we got it down and got it squared off. It was a pretty grave hole. And when we put the animal down in there and covered her up, and then I got about a foot of dirt on top of her. And then we put flat rocks. We got plenty of those. Flat rocks on top, and one of them standing up, a headstone. I noticed the other day we got our headstone facing the west, so we're supposed to face the east. Anyway, I guess all dogs don't go to heaven. If they do, they got to go all the way around the world and get back up there. It wasn't 2 days. And here come the buzzards. Now that dog is 3 feet in the ground and a rocks and dirt on top of her, and the buzzards knew where that dog was. They never did land on the grave, but they circled and got low. I mean, as low as just maybe 6 or 8 feet off the ground. They know what? How do they do that? They smell it, I guess. They find the dead, and they go after. That's how they live. Can I tell you that Satan is a buzzard? Satan is a buzzard. When we die to the things of this world, when we put our all on the altar and sacrifice to him and we are dead to the world, it's not 2 days, it's not 2 minutes before the enemy comes to pluck up that which is given to the Lord. I planted some corn this year. I mean, had the corn coming up, it was about 3 inches tall. And the crows came. They wouldn't come when it was just in the ground. And a hard kernel of corn, a seed of corn in the ground. No, they waited, that corn got up about 3 inches. And then they come and they pick up the plant. They pick it up. And on the end of that root is the soft, almost digested seed. And they eat the seed and leave the plant. That's the enemy. He steals, he kills, he destroys. He comes like a roaring lion. He's a buzzard. He's a crow that will come and find our sacrifice and the promises that God has made to us. Jesus said a sower went out to sow. He went out with good seed. He threw the seed on good ground. And the crows, the birds of the air came and plucked up the seeds. That's what their job is. That's how they live. That's the enemy of your soul. That's the enemy of my soul. And there Abraham was before the Lord passed through the pieces, before the promise was connected in his mind that God was doing what he promised he would do. The birds came. Abraham knew what to do. You got to chase the birds away. You know what? As individual Christians, as individuals, we have to keep the birds away from our heads and our minds. These nagging doubts that come to us. Oh, he'll never save my son. Will he ever? Maybe we won't say never, but when will he do it? Even the elders under the throne in the book of Revelation cried out, "How much longer, Lord, will you tarry? Will you allow the world to martyr your people?" We as people, we cry out those things. We know that we're under attack. You are under attack like you've never been before. The enemy must be recognized. You must remember that that's his job, and he is on it 24 hours a day to steal your joy, to steal your promise, to steal your confidence in the Lord, to steal your faith, to steal what he can from you. He'll pluck it up and eat the roots. In the church, we have to be aware that God has given us great joy and worship. Oh, we come together. That's why we meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays and special services. We meet together because it's a joy to come and be with God's people. I got to hug some necks. Steve, I already said hello to Tammy. But you're teaching a Sunday school class, a life group. Bless your heart. Jess, look at Jesse. Man, he's fat and sassy. Oh, praise God. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. We enjoy. But do you know what? The crows will come in and start picking away at us. They start picking away the joy that we have with one another. I wish they wouldn't have sung that song. Why they got to do that? Why don't he? All these kind of things. That's the crows coming in to steal our joy and the promise of God's blessings on the church that meets together. The crows come, the birds come and want to steal what we have in the church. We are so blessed. I'm gonna say this, and maybe it's not true. We'll see. When we came to church here, I remember the first night we came here. It was the week before Pastor Ron and Melissa were elected as pastors. And he called me because he sent me over here to spy out the land. Y'all don't know that. He said, "What's it like, Randy?" I said, "Man, it's a great group of people. You'd be great there." The next Sunday we were here, we couldn't vote. We were just visiting. But I think it was Brother Hacker that came up to me after the first meeting. "How are you doing? Who are you?" Brother Hacker felt the power, felt the Lord in me. I felt it in him. But you know what? Every church, I can't think of a church that I've gone to where I didn't feel at home. I feel at home everywhere I go. Maybe when I was growing up, my daddy was in the service and we moved from place to place. And he would go in and before we got there, our family, and he'd find a church and then find a place for us to live. Then he'd send for the family. We'd come. And we would move into that church. It wasn't long, and Daddy was a Sunday school superintendent. Because why? I'm getting to a point here. I'm trying to say something. If you go to church and participate, if you're brand new there, and be yourself, if you're a shouter, shout. I'm a shouter. It wasn't long, I'm down here on the first row. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel that. That's who I am. Maybe you're not a shouter, but you go in and you begin, Pastor, where can I work? What can I do? You'll find that the church is there to serve you and you're there to serve the church. But if you get into a place and you don't get involved and you all you can do is criticize, you know what you are? A buzzard. You're a crow. You old crow. You get in. It's easy to love Pastor Ron, Sister Melissa. It's easy to love you. But don't let the devil come in. Don't let him steal what God has given to us. What God has given to the people at Oak Grove, to the church at Oak Grove. The devil will try to sow seeds of discontentment. He will come in and take what joy you have and remind you that you're better than everybody else and you could have done it differently. Ooh, Brother Ron needs to scare some crows away. You need to scare the crows away. You need to grab that crow by the hand and say, listen, you come in here and you either change from a crow crow to a dove or you can get out of here. That's right. We are here because of God's blessing. Don't let the crows come in and steal the blessing of God from Oak Grove. What God has started here, God wants to finish here. His promises to us are true if we will keep the animals, the crows, away from our blessings. The family. The family is under attack like it's never been under attack before. I'll be very careful as I walk through this part of the message today, but I felt I needed to say this. God is a covenant God. One of the strongest covenants that God established is the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. He established the marriage and the family before he established the church. The church is important. Ministry is important. Your calling is important. None of it is more important than the covenant of marriage. Now that's why God says, now please hear the whole thing, don't just cut me off. God says, I hate divorce. He does not say, I hate divorcees. He does not say, you can't ever be blessed if you remarry. This is what's happening. A covenant is established, and when it is broken, it's contrary to God's nature. God is a covenant-making God, and when he makes a covenant, he never, never breaks his covenant. That's the nature of God. That is a characteristic of God. When he says it, it will happen. When he promises, it will happen. What God has established will forever be. Are you listening? He does not hate you because you got a divorce. That's not what I said. What he hates is when people break their promise to one another. Jesus even said that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote into the law a divorce clause. There it is. For this reason and that reason, and it's acceptable. Boom, boom, boom. But he didn't even want that. Well, she slept around. He left me for someone else. You know what? I think it was it Hosea, the prophet, who was told to go down to the market and marry a harlot, marry a prostitute. Oh, man, and I know there's a reason for that, symbolic. And anyway, those things can be overcome. Oh, Brother Randy, but you don't know our kids. I'm not talking about your specific case. I'm talking about the nature of God. And the one thing that God established, that is still established with every person on earth, is that a man should find a wife, and they two should become one flesh, and they should cleave together, and they should leave, forsake their mother and father's house. These principles are under attack today. The crows, the buzzards, the vultures. There's a bird down in Central America called the quebrantes huesos, which means the bone breaker. It shows up with the vultures. It's a beautiful hawk-looking bird with lots of white and brown feathers and distinctive yellow legs on him. And he comes in and he's a bone breaker. He, when everybody else is eating the flesh, he goes in and with his strong beak breaks the bones and eats the marrow from the bone. That's where we are today in our society. And your family is no different. Yeah, but we're in church. The same amount of divorces happen in church as they do outside of the church. The same devil that's working outside of the church is working in the church. The same buzzard, the same quebrantes huesos, the bone breaker has shown up. And he wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy what God has put together. He loves the divorcee. He loves the couple that remarries. He loves those who will find the promises in him and live in them. Am I saying this correctly? I want you to know that I love you. If you have gone through a divorce, and whether you were wrong or he were wrong, it doesn't matter at this point. At this point, it's happened. What God has said and is indicative of his nature. He is true to his word. You be true to yours. Amen. Well, praise God, Brother Randy. I thought we used to love you. Amen. How do you do that? How do you get rid of the crows? You get rid of the crows with a big stick. It doesn't say in the Bible that Abraham used a big stick, but I believe he had a big stick. A big stick is the only thing that will shoo away the birds. You can throw rocks at them and they'll dodge and dive at the rocks. You get you a big stick and chase them around, buddy, they'll run off. You get a bigger stick and they'll run faster. They will fly. You got to use a big stick. Man, it was Teddy Roosevelt that says, walk lightly and carry a big stick. I don't know if you know what that meant, but he built up the Navy with battleships bigger than they'd ever known before. He built up the U.S. Navy and just kind of sent them around the world and let everybody see his big stick policy. You fool with us, you get the big stick. That's what the devil needs to know is happening in your life for you as an individual, that you carry a big stick. What is the big stick? The Word of God is the big stick. This is the only thing that will get the crows out of your hair and out of your head and out of your church and out of your family. The Word of God is the biggest stick that you will find. I know you've never heard it called that before, but it's a powerful weapon. It's a sword with two edges. It penetrates into the marrow of the bone where the devil is. God will finish the work that he has promised he would finish. The Word of God is what we must have in us at all times, or the crows will come and steal from us. We cannot be conformed to this world. We cannot allow the what's happening in this world become part of who we are. That's why we have quit watching the news. I don't watch Fox and I don't watch the networks. I don't care what they're saying, because all it does is bring confusion and schisms in the body. You got this side of Democrats and this side of Republicans, and never the twain shall meet. Let me tell you what, the Word of God brings unity. It brings love. It brings strength. And in unity and strength, we can chase the crows of the enemy away. We cannot let this world be what we think about. We must think on these things. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. It's not only that I read the scriptures and I have them in my heart. And David said, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. This is good to have the word, but we have to practice. You just to have a stick in your hand is not going to scare the enemy. Just to have a stick in your hand and say, well, I guess he sees my stick. I almost brought my stick. I got a stick at the house. I use it to plant corn I carried a stick around. Got me a stick. I didn't bring it this morning. It's kind of a little stick. That's why I didn't bring it. I know Pastor used to have a long shepherd's hook in his office. He still got that in there? I was going to get that, but I said, no. That speaks too kindly of a shepherd. This morning we're hitting the enemy. The David in the 23rd Psalm said, thy rod and thy staff. The staff was for the sheep. The rod was for the crows. The rod was for the bears and the lions and the enemy. The stick that we carry around must be used. We have to say it. We have to point it at the devil. We have to shake it in his face. We have to hit him over the head. There's nothing that can be done just by, well, we went to Sunday school this morning, you know. I don't know how come our marriage is falling apart. We went to Sunday school. You following me? Yes, you went to Sunday school. Thank you for coming to Sunday school. Thank you for coming to church on Sunday. God bless you. But put the word to use. What's that last slide that I have in there? Of obedience to the word is essential. Therefore, get rid. My goodness. Get rid of your HBO. Oh, no, that's not what it said. Get rid of your moral filth. Where'd you get that, Randy? It's in the book. It's part of the stick. Using the stick means You got to live by what you have. You got to put it to use. The enemy will kill you. It'll destroy your family. He'll destroy your church. And every expression of evil. And humbly receive the word planted in you, which can save your souls. Be doers. Be swingers of the stick. It doesn't say that, does it? If you got a stick, use it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is the command of the Lord. This is how we chase the crows. Thank God we're not putting sacrifices out anymore. The Lord made one sacrifice once and for all. Praise God. He walked through the pieces for us. Praise God. His promise is true. And amen. His word will never fail. What is going on then in my life? The crows have come. That's what's going on. The vultures have shown up. The enemy is doing his job. What we're going to do, we're going to get a big stick and we're going to run him off.